Well, good evening and or good morning if you're in Australia, Ian, and welcome to the Bible Believers podcast. I'm David Mackereth, your host, and a very warm welcome to you. Now, this evening I want to consider continuing our series on divorce or marriage, divorce and remarriage, the question of reconciliation in the case of divorce. I think that it's important to cover this topic. I think it's something that is biblical, and I would not be doing justice to the whole subject by not covering this. Let's start then by reading the Word of God, and I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 to 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 to 11. Let us hear the Word of God. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Amen. May the Lord bless that reading of his word. And of course, our text for this evening will be verses 10 and 11 there. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Welcome, Bernadette. Welcome, Deborah. And welcome, Kim. Father, we ask and pray that you'd be with us this evening. We ask and pray for your help to understand your word better. Help each of us. Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. And if we are in any kind of trouble or difficulty, Father, we ask that you'd minister to us. We ask that you pour in your balm and your compassion and your mercy and your love towards us. We ask that you forgive us for our sins, and we thank you, Father, that we are reconciled to you through faith in Jesus Christ, that he died for us so that we could be reconciled. So as we consider this concept, this command for reconciliation, Father, we ask and pray that we might remember that we have been reconciled with a great reconciliation to yourself. And so we can confess our sins and ask that you forgive us and cleanse us in Jesus' precious blood and be with us now. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Is the sound quality all right? Just turning it down slightly. My end, it sounds like I'm shouting. I'm not trying to shout, but there we are. Thank you, Ian. Good. The sound quality is okay. Good. We'll carry on then. So we're considering the question of divorce and reconciliation, a really important question. We've said that divorce is bad. It is bad. People always get hurt by divorce. God's reputation is damaged when God is not glorified when Christians divorce. And therefore, reconciliation, if a marriage can be saved, if it can be repaired in a godly way, then that's much to be sought after, desired, and hoped for. Of course, in many cases, that's not possible. But at the same time, Amanda, welcome, good evening, and no drama, welcome. So I want to consider the question of reconciliation. And really, my purpose here, I'm going to talk a lot as usual, my purpose is just to say that reconciliation is spoken of and even commanded by the Apostle Paul here, where it's possible. So I need to give a bit of a disclaimer here. I'm not a marriage counselor. I don't have extensive experience of counseling people who are in marital difficulties. I haven't got an insight into that kind of situation. Now, I have a friend who's a retired GP, and he tells me that many couples came to him as a GP seeking help for their marriages. And of course, that's probably not the right place to go, but people who are desperate for help. And I was an A&E doctor, so I didn't see that in my practice. I can only speak about my own personal experience. I've said before, I was a child of parents who got divorced when I was a teenager, and also, sadly, I'm divorced myself. But I can't speak about anybody else's experience. I don't know anybody else's experience here. So let me say this, I'm not seeking to find anybody out, to know anybody's circumstances. I don't need to know about other people's circumstances. But my prayer is this, that we would find more comfort, help here than criticism and condemnation. But having said that, there may be those who do need to come before God to clear their consciences and to repair their relationship, not just with somebody else, but with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, divorce is a terrible thing. I'm a divorced man. I don't see any hope of reconciliation to the level of divorce, to level of remarriage or anything like that in my case. That's my own situation. But at the same time, I mean, that's not impossible, but it's exceedingly unlikely, I think. Divorce is a terrible thing, and it hurts people, and it hurts the cause of Christ. Now, if anybody, as a result of this, needs to contact me or wants to contact me with criticisms or questions or just chat or whatever, I can be contacted via Sermon Audio at sermonaudio.com. There's a page with my name, Dr. David Makarath, and you'll find a button on that page where you can contact me, an email contact portal. So let's talk about marriage. And again, I hope that this will be an encouragement to us more than anything, even if in our individual cases, if we are in that sad situation of being divorced, reconciliation isn't possible. Marriage and expectations, first of all. In history, historically, there was a need for order in society, and families and marriages were one way in which there was order in society. Of course, people had homes, they had extended families, they worked together as economic units with a division of labor, men doing some tasks, women doing other tasks. Today that would be called the patriarchy, it would be derided as white middle-aged male dullness or something like that, pale male and stale, etc. But historically, that simply couldn't be the case. You can read into history what you like, but the fact of the matter is life was hard. People needed to live. People needed to have income. They needed to be able to work together in order to survive. And marriage was as much about economic cooperation as it was about childbearing or companionship. It's interesting that I was recently listening to an audio version of a book about John Calvin, and there was a long chapter there about Calvin and church discipline. And Calvin in Geneva 5 centuries ago was dealing with the same problems that we might deal with today, with the exception of the LGBTQI plus problems and transgenderism. They had problems of children being born out of wedlock and marriages failing and how they helped to keep marriages from failing and things like that. It's amazing how similar they had. I've said here that marriage was held together for economic reasons, but at the same time, Calvin had many, many pastoral problems, which are very like the problems that we face today in Geneva 500 years ago. Of course, adding to the fact that marriage was a means of survival, today we have things like contraception, which frees up women to plan their lives in a different way. That contraception is a separate issue, one that I would be prepared to talk about, which is something which is for me as a Christian doctor is an ethical issue that is worthy of consideration, but I'm not going to talk about that this evening. And then there's, of course, they didn't have powdered baby milk. They might have had wet nurses, but they couldn't have just gone to the corner store and bought some SMA and fed their kids so that they were freed up to do other things. It was a clear division of labor. Men and women were obviously different, and they took upon them different tasks very, very often. Times were tough, times were hard, and survival was difficult. But today, everybody wants pleasure. We're living in days when men are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Everybody wants to free up their time. And marriage, by the in the world, marriage is very often seen as a means to gain pleasure. And therefore, the church shouldn't reflect the world's view of marriage. The church shouldn't be simply saying, what's in it for me? What can I get out of it? And I'll stay married for that to that person as long as I enjoy it. But once I no longer enjoy it, then I will leave and find somebody else. That's very often the world's attitude today, I find. And of course, we have easy divorce, easy remarriage, and a little willingness to commit. We are in a society where long-term committed relationships and love as a commitment to another person rather than a lovey-dovey feeling in the stomach and a mutual pact to pursue pleasure or wealth or whatever, that when this is at a discount. Christian marriage is marriage as God has put it before us, marriage where we make a commitment to another person. And I'll come to that in a second. I just wanted to mention Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 25 here, and I'll read those. Again, familiar words, very familiar words. And this is, obviously, this is God's words, so because there's no shortage of people who want to tear us down for even reading these things in these days. But this is God's word. And it speaks to who we are, it speaks to what we like, and it speaks to the economy that God has created within relationships. Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 25. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And it's that kind of scripture that causes so much furore and so much trouble in the current world and even leads to so-called Christian feminism and all kinds of ways in which people try and explain this away. The husband is the head of the wife, scripture says. That's not just true in Ephesians, it's true throughout scripture. It's the way God has made us. God made Eve to be a help meet for Adam. Presumably that means Adam is a help meet for Eve as well. They are different, they're complementary, and they are made by God to glorify him. The husband is the head of the wife. Scripture says it. And he's the one who made us this way. Now, that doesn't mean he has the right to be an overbearing ogre of a man who chooses to be a dictator in his own home, unbearable, intolerable, and unpleasant, and worse. But wives are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. That means several things. First of all, a wife will submit to her husband, not primarily out of love for her husband, but first and foremost out of her love for Jesus Christ. The way she submits to her husband is a reflection of her love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, with a desire to glorify Jesus. So that means when the going gets tough and when it's difficult, and when it's not pleasurable, and when it's not going well, how she behaves as a wife, for example, is a measure of her love and her desire to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in a difficult marriage and you strive to glorify and you love your husband, then that's glorifying to the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of this is voluntary. Can't be forced. You cannot force the wife to do these things. It must come from her heart. She must want to. Her motivation is love for the Lord Jesus Christ, putting the Lord Jesus Christ first. Hello, John. Sorry, I forgot to say hi. Hi, John, and welcome. It's great to see you, brother. She loves the Lord Jesus Christ. She wants to put the Lord Jesus Christ first. It can only be voluntary, and it's a voluntary act of the will. I choose to submit to my husband. I choose to follow Jesus Christ, and so on. And of course, if her husband is requiring her to do things which are dishonoring to God, then she may choose not to do that. But in so much as she is able in that situation to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ by her behavior, she chooses to do that. Now, I'm going to be absolutely clear. All of us are sinners and all of us fail in these things. Husbands are to dedicate themselves to their wives' well-being. They are to love them and meet their emotional needs as well as their physical needs, to protect them, to provide for them, and to lead them spiritually. That's what God requires of husbands. They are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. There is no room for slacking here. There's no winners and losers here, because everybody who serves the Lord is a winner, of course, by virtue of following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so that's Ephesians. It tells us that the husband is head of the wife. It tells us that the wife is to submit to the husband as unto the Lord, and that the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. These are challenging things for us all, absolutely. There's no room for complacency. And there's all, you know, if a woman wants to do this in these days, she's very likely to get pulled apart by feminists or even in the churches, and yet, or called a trad wife or something like that, which isn't necessarily a derogatory term. It's just that she says, I'm doing this because I love Jesus Christ and I want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care what anybody else says. I don't even care what my husband says. I'm doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. I do care what my husband says, she says, but Jesus comes first. The husband is to give himself for her, to give himself to her well-being, and to look after her and nurture her and care for her. It's an economy. It's an economy made, which comes out of the way we're made as men and women, the way God has made us. And of course, all of that has been trashed in these days, and all of that has been torn apart. And it even sees itself in terms of transgenderism, saying that men can be members of women's football teams and stuff. There's a major female football league here in the United Kingdom, which is a possibly it's been threatened with closure because it refuses to allow boys to play in the girls' football team. Those are the kinds of days we're living in. I won't comment further on that. Think about marriage vows. Now, in this country, and when I got married many years ago, the marriage vows were for better or for worse, in sickness, in health, in riches, and in poverty. And although people take that vow, people don't take it seriously. A husband or wife might leave if the other gets sick. I don't want to look after them. I enjoyed the marriage while they were healthy, and we could go for long walks together, or we could go on holidays together. But now he or she is unwell, I leave because I don't want to look after them. I leave them in their bed of sickness. But the vow was that I would look after them. And that means I might have to spend my life looking after somebody who is highly invalided for a long time. But that was the deal. That was the vow. That was what's required of me as a husband or a wife, to love and look after my spouse in sickness and in health, and then in riches and in poverty. And a spouse might leave. A woman might leave if a rich man comes along. She's got a poor husband. Maybe he's lost his job. Maybe he can't work because he's got some disability, like a bad back or something. But anyway, along comes a rich man and woos her. So she abandons him for the sake of riches. But the vows were in riches and in poverty, so on. And of course, it's for better or for worse. It could be that your marriage is for worse, in sickness and in poverty. But God holds us to our vows, in the sense that in these circumstances, that doesn't negate a marriage or justify somebody in running off or leaving them. And as Christians, these are not excuses for divorce, but I suspect such things abound in our days. Now, Thank you for your comment. No drama. Well, that's wonderful. My friend is caring for his wife with ALS, going on 6 years now, and doing all things as unto the Lord. And that's what God requires of us. That's the place of duty. That's the place of Christian service. And that's what's honoring to the Lord. None of us would like to be somebody who was ill and had to be looked after in that way. But we wouldn't have any choice. But the question is, will we look after someone else if they were in that situation? And it's sad when you see somebody who leaves a spouse because they're ill, and they want themselves to have more freedom. The deal was that it was for life. Now, again, there are all kinds of reasons why this can go wrong. But let's turn, if we turn now to Corinthians in our passage, we have this command from the Lord Jesus, which Paul confirms and passes on to us, that the wife is not to leave her husband. Now, I think here it must be talking about reasons for leaving, which are other than those which are legitimate, which I would say, I believe, are adultery and or abandonment, which Paul talks about here. And abandonment, I believe, includes violence, because if a person is suffering violence, they may be forced to leave the home. It's forcing them to leave against their will. But in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 7, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband." And therefore she should stay. That's the Lord's will. And he also says at the end of verse 11 there, "Let not the husband put away his wife." So these rules apply to husbands and wives equally. And so we all have low points in our marriages. Sometimes we have multiple low points. We all have times in our marriages where we were wishing we were somewhere else. In another context, I once listened to an audiobook by a certain well-known author in the United States, and he bought himself a camper van and he drove it around the United States to every state and visited people all over the United States. And everywhere he went and met people, he said they all wanted the same thing. He said they all wanted to be somewhere else. They were all absolutely fascinated by what he was doing, wished they could come with him. And everybody wanted to be somewhere else. You know, that beautiful holiday destination that you would like to live in. Well, you go there and you find people want to be somewhere else. And you go to the city and you find people want to be somewhere else. Everybody wants to be somewhere else. Well, marriage can be like that. I want to be somewhere else. It hasn't turned out to be the same. The romance is not what it was. And now the hard realities of life are cutting in, and all the difficulties of that, the times when we didn't have enough income, the times when we were sick or our children were sick and so on and so forth, the times when we argued and we fought and we didn't see eye to eye. And although we were both Christians, we had difficulties. The times when we were struggling and we hid it from the church and the church didn't know what was going on, but there were great troubles and trials and difficulties, and the times when everybody could see very clearly that we were struggling. This is because we're full of failings. This is because we're all sinners. But Paul says, let not the wife leave her husband. But then he goes on and he says something which I think is very, very wise. And again, I have to say this is scripture, so it's not for me to determine whether it's wise or not. It's wise by virtue of the fact that it is scripture. He says, "But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried." He recognizes that in some cases, because human beings are full of failings, and because we're weak, and because we're sometimes overwhelmed by our circumstances, maybe the wife will just leave anyway. And this is almost like, to me, a pressure release valve. That although he says, let not the wife leave her husband, if she does leave, that's not the end. It's not going to be a situation where she's expelled from the church, or where she's shunned by the people of God, and that's the end of things. That's not going to be the case. Paul understands the situation. A woman might feel trapped in a situation which she says she can't bear anymore. I might feel in that situation as a man. I can't go on. I can't face the day. I can't look at this spouse of mine anymore. And so she might say, well, I'm going to anyway. But Paul says, if the wife does leave the husband, and he's realistic, he knows that this will happen in some cases. It's interesting, isn't it, that in the first century, the church was struggling with many of the issues we struggle with today. Women who left their husbands because they couldn't face the situation, and men who did the same. Paul says, if she does leave, if she depart, let her remain unmarried. This isn't the best. This isn't what the Lord Jesus wants. He wants you to stay with your husband, to stay with your wife, to work it through, to commit yourself, to submit yourself, and to do it as unto the Lord. But there are people who just can't go on, and they feel overwhelmed, and they feel that they would break or die, or even worse, if they can't get away from that situation. And Paul recognizes that. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. So the first thing is this: she's left because she can't take it anymore. He's put her away, which is cruel, but he's put her away because he doesn't want her around anymore. But it's not because she's committed adultery or she's wanting to go. Paul goes on to say that if he's married an unbelieving wife, that he shouldn't put her away, shouldn't let her stay. But he's a cruel man. He's a hard-hearted man, and he uses that opportunity to put her away. Well, Paul says, let them remain unmarried. And let them be reconciled. Let the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. So he gives her two choices, remain unmarried or be reconciled. Now, this question of reconciliation here is really, really important. And the reason I think it's really important is it's not just an abstract concept or a command to do something. If reconciliation is possible, and if reconciliation works, then it's beautiful. And it will rescue a marriage, and it will save the Lord's name from being dishonored, and it will help others like children who would be very harmed by the divorce, but are now helped by seeing their parents come back together, for example. I remember as a child when my parents divorced, and I'm sure this is true of my brothers as well, that the only thing we wanted was for our parents to come back together. And this went on for years. We didn't, of course, have any understanding of the issues involved. That was impossible. But to us, it just seemed a matter of that all they had to do is agree to come back together and that'd be fine. So let me come back to this in a second. But NJS says, is an abusive spouse reason to leave her husband? I don't see that as a yes no answer. The reason is because on the one hand, I don't think people should be put in danger or put at risk. I think if her husband is threatening violence or a wife is threatening violence, and that is serious, then that's grounds for leaving to go to a safe place. The marriage might still be fixable from that position, but the person who's forced to leave because of violence is not I think under the same obligation to seek reconciliation in those circumstances. To me, that seems logically to count the same as abandonment. If people disagree, I'm quite willing to hear what you have to say. But an abusive spouse might be somebody who says something that's taken as abuse. It might be very mild. Emotional abuse. Emotional abuse can be very severe. It can reduce a person to absolute despair. It can be extremely painful, extremely sharp, extremely cutting, and extremely difficult. So I'm not doubting the seriousness or the power or the effect of emotional abuse. What I'm doubting is my own ability to assess that, my own ability to be a judge of that. So we need to say what Scripture says, and that person is going to have a clear conscience before God. And the only person who knows if they have a clear conscience is that person. So my answer to that is I wouldn't diminish the possibility that emotional abuse is terrifying and terrible. It can very well be. It can destroy a person. But again, I've said I'm not a marriage counselor, but I think there would be a tendency in some people to argue emotional abuse from a position where this was perhaps strong arguments and things like that, which were mutual. And again, I can't be a judge of anybody else. When you get divorce lawyers involved, it seems to me that they're always going to use emotional abuse. Divorce lawyers get paid to say the worst possible things about somebody else, and they're very, very good at it. And it's always going to come over as being emotional abuse. So I don't like NJS to give a yes, no answer to that because some people have been very seriously harmed by emotional abuse. Others, I think, and it's the first category that I'm particularly concerned about, others have used it as an excuse for getting what they wanted when in fact they were the perpetrator. It means I can't judge. I'm not in a position to judge. But I wouldn't deny that emotional abuse can be worse than physical abuse. But Paul says if the wife does depart, now it's possible that she might depart because of emotional abuse. Or her husband might put her away for the same reason. And Paul gives them this, that they should first of all seek reconciliation. I hope that's an answer. I'm just thinking, supposing somebody here is suffering terrible emotional abuse, and I just say no or yes or whatever. My advice is find godly Christians, mature Christians who can help. We want churches that can help us. And I think in this case, or in this day, it's often very difficult to find that. There will be people out there, there will be Christian ministries that help in this situation. I don't have a list of them. I don't know them offhand, but they would help. Too often, perhaps, the church is less than helpful. In some cases, the church is extraordinarily helpful, and people are very thankful for the help they get from the church. But the aim is that we should have a good conscience before the Lord. We get a good conscience before the Lord through repentance when we sin. Okay, so NGS says, thank you. My main worry is being before God one day and bringing, I'm not sure what that means, bringing up, I'm not sure what that means, about separation. He despises God and even mocks God. I pray for him, but he is emotionally unable. NJS, I'm not going to be your judge in this. What I do know is if you cast yourself on the Lord, but I'm not saying to you, you should get divorced. I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying to you, I know your situation. I think probably you need to seek the advice of a good pastor, of a good church. Certainly, I hope that you're safe. And I also hope this, that the Lord will give you much grace in your situation. And I'm not prepared to be your judge in this matter. I'm really not. But I do hope you're okay and the Lord bless you. And I do hope that you are safe. So thank you for asking questions, NGS. I understand you're not wanting your son to be around it. So the first thing is this, and the next thing is this. It says, let not the wife depart from her husband. Now, several commentators say that this departing from her husband, actually in terms of the Greek culture in which Paul was preaching and in Corinth, what meant divorce. The divorce had already taken place. Thank you for that, Ian, yes, as well. And thank you for praying no drama for NJS. And I just encourage people to pray for NJS. This is a case where the wife has already divorced her husband. In our modern terms, she might have left and gone off to stay somewhere else, or she might have divorced him. So even if she's divorced, she should be seeking reconciliation. Now, this is a case of somebody who has left her husband, or a man who has put away his wife for reasons less than the biblical grounds for divorce. Now, let me, before I carry on to say this, I'm going to say that there is a point at which reconciliation becomes impossible. So I don't believe that a person has to spend the rest of their life desperately putting all of their effort into trying to seek reconciliation. But in the immediate situation, for an appropriate length of time, they should be seeking reconciliation in the best possible way. Thank you, NJS, yes. And they should be seeking reconciliation in the best possible way. Now, again, this is such an impositive thing, reconciliation. Again, if I could have been reconciled to my wife, that would have been wonderful if that could have been changed, but it wasn't, and that wasn't to be. But reconciliation, first of all, let me just say a few things about reconciliation. And first of all, it requires work. It requires commitment. It requires the fact that reconciliation could be extremely painful and difficult. I'm going to have to decide that I'm going to work at reconciliation. The second thing, it requires commitment. I'm going to give myself to it. In the same way I committed myself to the marriage in the first place, I'm going to commit myself to striving for reconciliation. I'm going to listen to the other person. I'm going to speak to the other person. Of course, in a difficult situation, maybe that's a situation of someone here, I might need to speak through a third party. It might even not be possible for me to speak directly to that person. I send ambassadors, and the church can help with this, and elders can help with this, and godly Christian women can help with this. And it's to be hoped that help is to be found in the church in such situations. The second thing is reconciliation can never be a one-sided thing. If a woman has left her husband, then they must be reconciled to each other. It's not just that she can come back and just drop everything and forget everything. Nothing's dealt with, back into the same situation, and the husband's squeaky clean and there's nothing going on there. And it relates to both parties, reconciliation. They need to be reconciled to each other. That means there's got to be work and commitment on both parts. In other words, if she wants to be reconciled to her husband, then he must also want to be reconciled to her. It would be hopeless if he doesn't. Reconciliation faces up to problems. Now, this has to be done in a certain way. In any kind of Christian life, there is the adage that love covers a multitude of sins. And there's nowhere I've seen this more than in marriage, where two people who love each other can annoy each other to death. And so it faces up to problems, but it doesn't necessarily expect to have a solution to every problem. Doesn't necessarily think that everybody will see eye to eye. Now, there's again this wonderful sermon by Vordi Bochum in which he talks about how modern psychology brought into marriage counseling. It says that there's, you know, that they go to counseling and the man says, well, I'm sorry, I've been too angry and in future I will change. So he's agreed to change. She says, well, I've been grumpy, so I'll change in the future as well. And they go back and neither of them has changed. It doesn't work. And Vordi Bochum says, what works is when two people are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ together, and they're committed to each other before the Lord Jesus Christ. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Now, if many of the divorces in our modern world amongst the ungodly are because people get bored with each other, they say, oh, our love failed, or we just grew apart and we no longer are going in the same direction. That should never happen in a Christian marriage. If both people are seeking to lay their lives on the altar as living sacrifices to the Lord Jesus Christ, they should never be bored in that marriage. That should never be a grounds for divorce. It doesn't mean that they're going to have an easy time. There's still two people who are very different and who are sinners living together, but it should never be because they grow apart. If they're seeking the Lord Jesus Christ together, it faces up to problems, but it doesn't necessarily expect solutions to problems. It doesn't take the superficial view that, well, if he agrees to be different, then he changes, then I'll come back to him, because that's not necessarily going to happen. The question is whether they're serving the Lord Jesus Christ together. But now I must break off there from my understanding, because I'm not speaking from in-depth personal experience of other people's situations, but. But as I say, godly Christians who help in these situations should be sought. So that's my next point, that needs help. Pastors, elders, godly women who have experience, who are able to help. The next thing is reconciliation may be very difficult. It may take time. Change might be difficult, but it might mean that I have to recognize sins on my part that I haven't faced up to before. It may take the elders to come and say to me, well, look, David, this is your sin. You need to repent of that. And I say, I don't see it. They say, well, look, we'll pray with you about it. And we'll come and talk to you again. But we want you to consider this. And I pray about it. And I realize that I was sinning in that way and that I wasn't guiltless, as I said I was, that I had much work to do myself. And that works for both people, for the woman and for the man, for the husband and for the wife. But it may be very difficult, and it exposes our weaknesses. It exposes our sins. Loving elders, loving mature Christians, loving mature Christian women helping aren't going to be condemning. They're going to be helping. They're going to be, yes, they'll be firm. They'll be tough. They'll say, you need to repent of that where necessary. But the objective is that this reconciliation should be effected. That's glorifying to God. It's wonderful to the people who are reconciled. Now, it may succeed, and that's to be hoped, and that's what Paul is talking about here. We, after all, are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Now, of course, God reconciled unworthy sinners who could not be reconciled to him apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. That was impossible, but the Lord Jesus Christ did that. But when two sinners come together seeking reconciliation, it's a different kind of difficulty. and sadly it may not succeed. But that Christian has tried, and there comes a point where they say, I've done everything I reasonably can, and for one reason or another, reconciliation is impossible. The husband refuses. The wife can't see her way back in. Paul says, let them remain unmarried. But I would argue the case that if one person wants reconciliation and the other doesn't in that situation, it's like abandonment, because responsibility is placed on both parties. In that situation. Now, reconciliation may fail. Now, the reason for me talking on reconciliation tonight is because it may succeed. And if it succeeds, there's much to be gained. It's a wonderful example of how the gospel works, of Christian grace. And it's a wonderful example of how sinners such as ourselves can be changed by the power of God. And again, it saves so much grief and suffering and the sorrow and torment of third parties, children, and so on, if we can be reconciled. So if we can be reconciled, it's really, really important. Now, on the subject of emotional abuse, I noticed that, for example, in the case of the silent treatment given in some narcissistic relationships, I think I came across a talk that showed that some branch of the World Health Organization had branded the silent treatment torture, and some people face that in their marriages. Like, that's what it can be, emotional deprivation and torture. That's how bad emotional abuse can be. So the hope is that the wife will be reconciled to her husband, glorifying to God, good all round. They will need ongoing help from the church, ongoing encouragement, ongoing places where they can come and speak and share and pray for that marriage. And if reconciliation can be effected, there's much to be gained. That's why I had to speak on this. If some of us just wish that we could have had that, but we couldn't. It wasn't possible. The other party wasn't willing. There were obstacles. There were barriers that came into the situation which were impossible to get round or over, one of which is if one of the two fall away from the Lord altogether. And making it very difficult, if not impossible, to be reconciled. So if he doesn't want her back, if she leaves him and he doesn't want her back, then the responsibility falls on his shoulders, and he will have to answer to the Lord, because the Lord is saying she needs to come back and be reconciled to you, but you need to be reconciled to her. They both need to be reconciled. Now, at the heart of this must be a determination to love Christ first. Jesus must be first in all things. We must present ourselves as living sacrifices. And therefore, to give ourselves to each other selflessly. How can I love my wife? How can I meet her needs? How can I submit to my husband? How can I honor him? How can I respect him? Goes against flesh, goes against a fallen nature. Now, he or she might need to return to a difficult situation. Remember the in sickness and in poverty and for worse situation. A place of suffering and sickness, a place of other many trials, a place which isn't going to make you comfortable in this world, a place that isn't going to give you the pleasures that you're looking for or the status that you want, or what if your husband's gone to prison, for example, or your wife? Now, a note for those who help, who assist in this situation, for example, busy pastors who are often called on in these situations to help, and I think they would have more experience than me in these situations, except my own personal experience, and that is there's a need for a gentle approach. And there's a need for a gentle approach for two reasons. Now, let's just turn to Galatians chapter, I think it's chapter 5, Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. No, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, the pastor must pastorally manage this in a very gentle way. And the reason is because people are very often broken and torn up and shattered psychologically. They can't see a way through. They can't see an answer. They can't see anything else than what's immediately before them. And the gentle approach is absolutely essential to restore people to the place where they should be. So that's the first reason for gentleness. But the second reason for gentleness is to avoid falling into the same temptation. A man or a woman helps somebody else's marriage. If that help fails, and then their own marriage fails because they have been affected by what has happened. And I've seen that happen. And that's very sad. So a gentle approach at all times is necessary. Now, it's sad to see older Christians, sad to see older Christians still married. That's good that they're still married, but no longer of a fervor of love and commitment to each other. They've grown old, they've remained married, and that's good, but the love between them is at a low ebb, and they even despise each other. I said that would never happen to me, but then the divorce papers arrived, and that was what did happen to me, and I had no control over that. But to love somebody all our lives. I'm told that women are particularly caught up in this problem, but don't let problems over the years pile up and become bitternesses and undealt with and unforgiven. Don't keep a list of things that happened 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, last week. Deal with them. As men, there'll be things that we do which upset our wives, and we may not even know it or understand it. But don't head into an old age of coldness, indifference, and hard-heartedness. If you love somebody at the first, love them more at the last, with that love that comes from the Lord. Now, the churches should support marriage, of course, and do everything they can to support marriage. Well, NJS, do you have any contacts for Christian counseling? I don't. And I probably have failed there. I should have looked for something. But what I would advise is, first and foremost, a local church. If you can find a good local church with people who are able to help, if you can find mature Christian women who are able to help you, that would be my first port of call. And I hope you have a church, and I hope you have mature Christians you can turn to. Otherwise, I would search for an organization online. But I would probably... I got so much out of that sermon by Voddie Bochum. I might start by looking at his sermons on the subject and then seeing what he recommends. I think that was very good. Voddie Bochum, by the way, is against remarriage of any divorcees. I don't agree with that, but his sermon on maintaining marriage was excellent. I'm sorry, NJS, I think I failed you there, but that would be what I suggested. But first and foremost, if you can find a good local church, and some of us can't, but if you can find a good local church and mature Christians who can help you and give you counsel, a godly minister who's experienced in dealing with these things is going to give you better counsel and advice than perhaps I can. But there will be ministries out there. I'm sorry that I didn't have any contacts for that counseling. To be fair, I didn't have any contacts for that counselling during my own situation either. It was bleak, and I'm sad about that. So ultimately, we're thinking about the woman who's left her husband. She's seeking reconciliation, but he doesn't want it, for example. But he's as guilty or he's responsible before God as she is to receive her, to welcome her back, to forgive her, to love her. But ultimately, each of us is accountable to the Lord who bought us. We are accountable to God. Each of us must account before, stand before God and give an account for our own conscience. And what we don't want as Christians is to be crippled with guilt for the rest of our lives. So we need to be students of God's word, and we need to keep a short account with God. Voddie Bochum, I think that's V-O-D-I-E. And that's B-A-U-C-H-A-M, he's an excellent preacher, well respected, and again, that sermon on husbands love your wives was amazing. Thank you very much, Ian, for writing that down for me. Thank you. You can find his sermons on YouTube easily, and he's probably got a website as well with sermons on it. Very, very well respected pastor and man of God. So each of us must keep a short account with God. We need a clear conscience before God. And everybody else is trying to judge our consciences. Everybody else is trying to say, well, if you'd done this or you'd done that or you'd done the other, or you had not done this or not done that or not done the other. But each of us will stand or fall. We belong to our master. We are servants of God. And who are they to judge another man's servant? And I say this because we can go through our lives trying to explain ourselves. Now, in my case, I think I could explain myself and nobody would understand a word I said. And nobody would believe either that this was the truth or that I wasn't deceiving myself. So I don't have to persuade people about my situation. But what I do need, and this is really important, and this is absolutely essential, is a clear conscience before God. And that depends upon my walk with God. And if I'm deceiving myself or fooling myself, I'm not going to get anywhere. And yes, we really care about your situation. We really care about you. And we hope that you get the help that you deserve and need. And your husband as well. I hope that this issue ends favorably. But whatever happens, the Lord bless you and keep you and have mercy on you and on your household, your family. Thank you so much for your comments and joining us this evening, NJS. And I know the people here will pray for you because they're praying people. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. Again, this is the case of the man who won't listen. The man who isn't willing to listen, doesn't want to hear his wife. The man who is, well, he might be self-deluded. He might just be hard-headed, but he could be grumpy or worse. He might be unkind or cruel or aggressive. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both. That's the right verses. It's 1 Peter 3, verse 1 and 2. I was in 2 Peter there. Apologies. You know I do this. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. So here we have bad husbands not listening to the word of God. Sounds like unbelievers. And the wife's behavior is crucial in this situation. Now, this is as unto the Lord. And a good example of that in scripture, I think, is Nabal and Abigail, where Nabal wants to kill David, David wanted to kill Nabal for being so unkind to him. And Abigail, a wise woman, his wife, intervenes and saves her husband's, Nabal's life, but he is Nabal, which means fool, and he's a fool by nature as well as by name. And he dies when he finds out what David was going to do. He has a heart attack and dies. And an example of a godly wife and a foolish husband. And in scriptures. But the thing here is this. So there's an injunction there that in difficult circumstances, we should serve the Lord Jesus Christ when we're not listened to, when we're abused, when we are ridiculed for our faith, and so on. Each of us has to answer to God in our own hearts, in our own minds. It means that I think the bar is set quite high for us getting out of a difficult situation. And we need to be sure it's not us. This is the picture of the godly woman. And nobody could say it's your fault. Nobody could say you were responsible for the breakdown of that marriage because she was a godly woman and she served the Lord and the husband was unreasonable. But in that situation, she was to stay there and to be a witness. I'm not willing to be a judge of somebody else in their situation, but marriage is good. Reconciliation is good. Divorce is horrible. There's always somebody to blame if there's a divorce. There's always somebody who gets hurt if there's a divorce. And it's really bad hurt. It hurts a lot. And it hurts for a very long time. And it goes very deep. The Lord bless you, NJS. So I couldn't speak about marriage, divorce, and remarriage without speaking about reconciliation, because reconciliation is to be desired. It's spoken of here by Paul. It's required. And if it's successful, it's wonderful. The best of marriages are difficult at times, wonderful and difficult at the same time. They require work. They require commitment. They require a willingness to yield, a willingness to submit, a willingness to serve on both parts. So, first of all, is this, the first question is always going to be the same. Do we love Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ first in our hearts and in our lives? If he is first, then we will work for his glory in difficult situations. We will give our lives to looking after that seriously ill husband or wife. We will put up with a lot of abuse. And we will take it to the Lord in prayer. And again, I'm not saying where the bar is, because I don't want anybody to be harmed through that abuse or harmed through violence or anything like that. I really don't like that idea at all. But the Lord Jesus is able to enable us to bear things which we could never bear apart from the grace of God. We're not like the world. We're not just married so that we can have fun and see the world and enjoy our pleasures and then move on when it goes cold. We are those who see marriage as a means of serving God. And there are many things that married couples can do to serve God together. They can offer hospitality. They can help those who need help in different ways. One of the ways we've mentioned already, a mature Christian couple can help younger marriages when they're struggling, if God's called them to do that. But let's give marriage the highest value that we can. Even if we're divorced, let's continue to maintain the highest possible value of marriage as ordained by God and glorifying to his name when those partners are seeking to honor and serve the Lord Jesus Christ together, that husband and wife. I don't like using the word partners because the world means something different by that. But remember again, as Christians, we are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Reconciliation was when the Lord sought us. He showed us what reconciliation is when he came into the world, when he sought us, when he offered to forgive us for all of our sins, when he laid down his life for us and set an example which husbands should follow in loving their wives. No drama. Love keeps no record. Amen. And let's pray that our marriages or our situations would be entirely for the glory and honor of God. Now, again, I'm saying there is a situation where it's no longer possible to seek reconciliation. I think I'm in that situation. I'm glad I'm friends with my ex-wife, but I can't see beyond that. Not all of us are friends with our ex-wife or our ex-husband, and I'm not, again, judging anybody on that situation. But let's, in so much as it depends on us, pursue peace with all men. Father, we ask and pray that you would help us, those of us who are married. Lord, keep us by your grace. Help us to be those who look in the same direction, who look towards Jesus. And because we look towards Jesus, are willing to submit to your word and therefore submit to each other. Pour out your spirit upon us and fill us with your love and help us to be forgiving and long-suffering and willing to yield, Lord. Forgive us for our failings and our wrongdoings as well, Lord, and help us to see our own failings as much as we see the failings of others. Father, forgive us when we have got it wrong. Forgive us when we have got out, when we have failed and when we have fallen short of your glory and sinned. Lord, have mercy on us and forgive us and cleanse us in Jesus' blood. Thank you that when we're cleansed in Jesus' blood, we're made clean and we have peace with you. And because we have believed on the Lord Jesus, we have salvation through him. Father, also, I just want to pray for NJS, Lord, and NJS's situation, that you would come into that situation with power, that you give NJS wisdom and her husband, Lord, and that he would listen to the word of God and find mercy in your eyes. And for anyone else, Lord, here who's struggling with difficulties, either looking back or in the present time, Lord, I pray that there would be healing from your Holy Spirit and from the power of this gospel, whereby having believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven and we are saved forever. And we thank you, Father, that there's a day coming in heaven when we will neither marry nor be given in marriage, but we'll be like the angels of heaven before the throne, worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, fit us for that day. Prepare us for heaven. We ask and pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for being with us this evening. And again, I think I'm very limited in my understanding of these things in terms of experience, but the scriptures does talk about reconciliation, and reconciliation is good. Love keeps no record of wrongs. John the Berean. Wonderful. Yes, you have. I'm sure you have an excellent wife, John. Yes. Thank you for your encouragement, Ian, as ever. And so what's next? Well, on Wednesday morning, God willing, I hope to be speaking, continuing the series in Revelation, an exciting message on the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a most exciting subject for us as Christians. And then, God willing, I'll be finishing this series very soon. But I think on Friday I was going to do remarriage, but I think I need to do a sermon on repentance and divorce as well. I think that's important. And again, that's because I think the Lord requires me to do that, to have a complete series. If as a result of this series that's missing, then there may be those who need to repent who aren't repentant, and that would be a great injustice and very poor service to them on my part in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance reconciles us to God and makes us clean through the blood of Jesus Christ. Bernadette, thank you for thanking me, and thank you for joining us, Bernadette, and God be with you where you are. And Amanda and Kim, so I'm getting to that point where I'll turn the camera off. If there's more questions, please ask just now, or if you want to greet one another. But my prayer is that God would use this message for his glory, that many others would hear it, and that it would be an encouragement and a help to people, and not just to people who are married or people who are divorced, but this is a message which is of relevance to Christians in any kind of relationship. And I hope this message will help people who don't feel that it's immediately relevant to them. But by God's grace, please continue to pray for this ministry. It does need your prayers. It does need your encouragement and support. And by God's grace, this ministry will continue. I'm hoping to be out in the open air tomorrow and preaching the gospel again. And what days we're living in. England is falling to pieces. Absolutely falling to pieces at the moment. Anybody who's aware of the news in England knows that the government doesn't seem to be able to govern the country. And even to the point today where there are reports of people in this country who are burning the British flag on the streets. Now, I think that's serious. And I don't know what the government intends to do about that. But it's a time of great difficulty and perplexity, and a time when, as Christians, we need to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ closely and know that he will keep us in these difficult days. NJS, I'm sure God's listening to you. Cast yourself on the Lord through Jesus Christ, NJS, and he will help you. What you've described isn't easy, and the things that may happen will not be easy. I don't know what the outcome in your situation is going to be. I can't possibly know that. But however things go, easy or difficult, the Lord Jesus will be with you. Just make sure you cast yourself on Jesus and walk with the Lord Jesus. He'll be with you in the floods and in the flames. Thank you, Bernadette. Bernadette says a local Catholic couple have asked her to go there. Father, we ask and pray for Bernadette. Thank you for her witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that this meeting would go ahead. I pray that you'd fill her with your spirit, give her wisdom, and give that couple a listening ear. Father, I pray that they would have their eyes opened to see the truth. And I pray especially that they would become students of the Word of God, so that the Word of God, with Bernadette's input, Lord, would be that means of bringing them to see and find the very same salvation that Bernadette herself has found. So I pray that you bless her and use her in that situation. And this I ask and pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, that's wonderful, Bernadette, and I wish you every encouragement in that. And the Lord will be with you and he will help you. I'm quite sure of that. Thank you for praying, Amanda, and others. I know many of you are praying. Thank you. And again, thank you for your encouragement, John and Ian. Thank you. So I'm going to switch the camera off now. And as I say, I'll leave it running for a minute if people want to comment. I can switch the camera back on and comment, the microphone back on and comment if I want to, but generally I don't. So the Lord be with every one of us and bless you and keep you by his grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Hello, Peter.